I would encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And you say, Pastor Todd, we were there just a couple of weeks ago, and if you remember that, I'm impressed, and you would be exactly correct. And we're going to revisit this text, hopefully in a little different vantage point tonight that I trust will be helpful. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, I'll read the text, pray, and then we'll jump right in. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God, as we once again come to this text, Lord, would you help us tonight? Lord, as we talk about doable disciple making, Lord, would you help us to be convinced from your word that disciple making is indeed doable? It's doable for every single one of us. It's something that you have called us to, that we can, by your word, be fit, be equipped, and able to do what you have asked us to do in discipling other people. God, by your grace, I pray that we would grow tonight. We would be strengthened tonight through your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me do just a super quick review, and then we'll jump right in here this evening. With this text, we said that the Bible, the Scriptures, are breathed out. They are inspired by God, and they're profitable. They're useful. They're beneficial. They're valuable. They're helpful for four specific areas, for teaching. And we said that is the content of our disciple making. It's the content of our teaching. It's not so much talking about teaching methods, but really the content of teaching. Then there is reproof. That is the convicting, convincing power of God's word. It convicts us. It convinces us of what we're doing maybe is a wrong direction, or that we need to change and do something very different. There is correction, and that refers to the restoring power of God's word, that it is restoring something to its original intent. And then training in righteousness, which refers to training for right living. And what's the result? It's profitable. What's the result? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The idea of complete is that we are capable. We are fitted for use. We are in God's word. It's profitable to us, and it causes us to be equipped, capable, complete. And then we are fully furnished. We are completed. We are equipped to do what God has called us to do. So we are capable of doing it, and we have the equipment, God's word, to do it. And that honors and pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight is going to be a lot of nuts and bolts, if you know what I mean by that. I remember my dad, when we were as a young boy working on the car, he taught me righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And sometimes I still have to, if you're in a weird position, you know, kind of think that through for just a minute. But we're going to talk about a lot of nuts and bolts tonight. I want to try to encourage you that disciple-making is doable. And it's doable for you. Several years ago, before I ran my first half marathon, there was somebody who encouraged me to try. They said, you can do this. And I wasn't convinced. I wasn't convinced at all. I wasn't sure that really any human being could run 13.1 miles. Of course, I knew that they could, you know, but I wasn't sure that this human being could run 13.1 miles. And they said, hey, this is exactly what you need to do. Just start at this point and you keep doing it. And we got on a regimented schedule. And lo and behold, it actually happened. And I so appreciated their encouragement. And I want to be an encouragement to you tonight as much as I possibly can. Well, we're going to go through this text, particularly the teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness twice. We're going to do it from an aspect of planned discipleship and unplanned discipleship. So this first pass through will be planned, kind of more of a formal setting. And by formal, I mean that it's planned, not that it's stiff and cumbersome and all of that, but it's simply it is something that you have planned to do. Teaching. Basic Bible study. You want to disciple someone? You take the Bible, you open it up, and you just begin reading, and then do the following. And this is really simple, okay? Very, very simple. The who, what, where, when, how, why. You can open up God's Word anywhere. Just begin reading, and you start asking a series of questions of just observation. Who wrote it? Who are the recipients? Who are the people in the text? What are some of the main events or ideas? Where are the events in the text taking place? When was it written? Is the timing important? When did the events in the text take place, or when will the events in the text take place? Why was it written? How did the events unfold? How did the people in the text act or respond? And then what's the big idea? What's the big idea? What is God trying to communicate to us in this text? You know, we were in Daniel 4 this morning. I believe in that particular chapter, there is one idea that the Most High rules, and He is able to humble the proud. I think that is a primary big idea in that text. But what is the big idea in any text? And folks, this is doable. You can do this. I can do this. We can sit down with someone and just work our way through. If you don't know where to begin, this is a great place to begin. It's a great thing to do this with your spouse. It's a great thing to do with your children, your grandchildren, somebody else here in the church. And this is a wonderful place to begin. Maybe some other questions based on the passage of who is God? What has He done? Who am I? What must I do? What must I believe? What keeps me from following Christ as described in this passage? And of what should I repent? Those are all just another series of questions that can be asked just through reading God's Word. And this is something every single one of us in this room, except maybe some of the really, really young children here tonight, that we can do. We can do. And it can be a form of discipling each other, that you're helping each other. Iron sharpening iron. Another step, and we have not, I don't think, publicly referred to this book in a little while, but this is something we've had for a while. It's called Foundations, Bible Truths for Christian Growth. We have these available. If we need to order more, we'll order more. We'll make them available as long as they're being used. This is a great tool of just working through a series of different topics in the Word of God. There's salvation, eternal security, prayer, the local church, temptation, the Holy Spirit, stewardship, evangelism, among some others. Now, a couple of years ago, Pastor John, Pastor Mark, and I, we taught through this book. And so if you wanted to go back to our webpage and go to the sermons, and you would find it helpful to look back at all the topics that we taught through, that may help you be equipped to help someone else. And folks, that's what we're really talking about here tonight. It's us being equipped to help someone else. You know, there are times I think that we come to maybe a series of offerings. Like this Wednesday, excuse me, on Wednesday nights during the summer, we're going to have some classes offered. And it may be that you look at the offerings and you say, you know, I'm not in the throes of parenting anymore, and I don't know about this class, I don't know about that, but you know, I don't really see anything in here for me. Could it be that you would take a class with the mindset of, you know what, I need to be sharpened in this area so I can help, so I can disciple someone else? And I believe God would be pleased if we kind of went at some things with that mindset, that it's not just about me, it's not just about what can I get from this, but how can I help or benefit someone else? And sometimes, you know, it's a very different thing to say, maybe on a class on parenting, you know, I don't think I really need that. Well, maybe it would be helpful to sharpen some things so you can help someone who does. And I believe that God would be pleased with that type of mindset. But teaching, just some basic Bible study. How about reproof? Reproof. And really, this would be kind of the idea of specifically a planned time where you're sitting down and you're trying to help someone with God's word in a convicting, convincing sense. You know, Proverbs 27 and verse 10 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes these are difficult conversations, but conversations that are needed. Maybe conversations with one of your children. Maybe conversations with a friend. Let's use one example here tonight. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What is corrupting talk? It has the picture of something that is foul or putrid or rotten, literally rotten vegetables or fruit. It would refer to cursing. It would refer to dirty jokes. It would refer to any type of unwholesome, corrupt speech. It would refer to gossip, slander, judgmental type criticism, etc. Corrupting speech. In Colossians 3:8, and I do not have this one up on the screen here tonight, but it says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." That is lewd, indecent, abusive speech. So Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Talk is a word that expresses thought. It can be a word, such as a curse word, or it can be a string of words that in and of themselves are just fine, but they're communicating a message that is very wrong. Let's see if I can give you an example here tonight. You can never do anything right. Now, if you take each one of those words individually, I don't think you'll find anything sinful about those words. But you string them together, and you say it with a certain tone, and you've kind of just driven a stake in somebody's heart, because words do hurt. And if somebody said in all sincerity, they looked you square in the eye and they said, "You can never do anything right," that's hurtful. That's hurtful. And so Paul is saying that kind of talk should not come out of our mouth. James says it this way, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." And what is James saying there? The evil speaking he's talking about, again, is critical, demeaning, malicious, slanderous, unkind, disparaging words about a brother or another believer in Jesus Christ. And he says that it's judging or it's condemning them. And the grammar there is that it is a continuous type thing, that you're regularly, continually judging them. And he says that you speak evil against the law. What law is he talking about? It's not the Mosaic law, but it's the Word of God. And he says that you judge the law. In other words, you view yourself as being above the law. You view yourself as being above God's word. And so if we were trying to help someone, that we take them to a passage such as Ephesians chapter 4, and we say, look, you know, there should be no corrupting words that should come out of our mouth. Other passages such as Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't raise your hand tonight, but I trust you've prayed this on a regular basis in your lifetime. God, please set a guard over my mouth. In a moment of anger and frustration and pride, we need to stop, think, and pray. God, put a guard over my mouth. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That's wisdom. But you know, I believe there's another step to this. We can say, maybe be satisfied, and rightly so to a certain degree, that, hey, I didn't say anything, I didn't do anything that I shouldn't do. But then we stew on it, and it stays in our heart and our mind. And I think that that's another step, if you will, that God says, hey, you can't do that either. Because that leads to bitterness, that leads to anger. It's not just enough not to outwardly manifest a wrong response to someone, but don't stew on it either. Don't let it eat you inside out, we might say. So we come back to Ephesians 4:29, and the rest of that verse says this, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. For building up, to be helpful, supportive, encouraging. I'm praying for you. I appreciate you. I care about you. I'm so glad you're a part of our church. Those are encouraging, uplifting words that should come out of our mouth. And he says, as fits the occasion, as is needed or necessary. You know, we've recently had some folks in our church that have lost dear loved ones. You know, in that particular case, it can be, I am so, so sorry for your loss. And if it's true, I'm praying for you. And maybe even stating something specific that you're praying about for them. It fits the occasion. And then Paul says that it conveys grace. It gives grace to those who hear. It gives pleasure. It's profitable. It is conferring favor on them. It can be things such as, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I love you. How can I help you? That's okay. Hey, let's try it again. That's grace. And Paul is instructing us, hey, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is fit for the occasion and it's demonstrating and conveying and communicating grace to other people. Don't you like it when somebody speaks grace-filled words to you? We are repelled when someone does just the opposite. But what a blessing it is when someone speaks grace-filled words. And that's what God wants us to do. And so if we are trying to disciple someone, and maybe this is a particular issue that they're needing help with, we can go to passages such as this, work through them just basically as I have done tonight. And folks, you can do this. We all can do this. And whether it's a family member, a friend, whoever it may be, that we can disciple them in this way. How about the word correction? Correction is kind of getting things back right, getting it back to where before the offense occurred. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Aren't you glad for mercy? And God's mercy? If we confess them, what's confession? It's agreeing with God, right? I need to go to God in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That I agree with God. I say, God, my attitude just stunk a few moments ago. It was awful. It was bad. It was wicked. And God, I confess that to you. I agree with you that that was sin. And God, would you help me to forsake that and not repeat that? That's confession. And the idea of forsaking is just to leave off, to give up or abandon. Now, I got these next four words from another source, but sometimes there is resolution involved with that. There's a resolve that I need to do something different. There is sometimes a restriction that is needed, some barriers in our life. There is restitution that may be needed, and sometimes there is just radical change that is needed in one's life to forsake, to abandon, to leave off sin. You know, when we think of correction, I hope we think of repentance. And there's a text in 1 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11 that is a great text in regard to this, and it's this. "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment." This is a great text dealing with repentance. When he says earnestness, this is an eagerness to biblically address sin in one's life. Now, we've all been on the opposite side of that at some point, right? Where we're not too eager to address sin in our life. But God works in our life, the Holy Spirit convicts us, we come to a point where, by God's grace, we are eager to deal with it. We can't take this anymore. We can't carry it anymore. And then there's an eagerness to clear yourselves. This is a desire to be honest and transparent about your sin. You're no longer covering it or attempting to conceal it. You just want to put it right out there in the open and deal with it appropriately. There's indignation. I believe this is to be a righteous anger over sinning against a holy God and a righteous anger over the hurt and the harm that your sin has brought to others. This is all part of repentance. Fear. This is a renewed reverence and respect for God. Paul uses the word longing. This is an eagerness to restore broken fellowship with God and a broken relationship with some other person. There's zeal. And I believe this speaks of a desire for God and against sin. And then He uses the word punishment. And I believe this is a desire to see justice accomplished. It's to make restitution for sinful behavior. It involves accepting the consequences of sinful choices. It's saying, hey, what I am getting as far as punishment, that is just. This is what I deserve. And I'm willing to go through this because this is right. It's what I deserve. So correction, it involves putting things back as much as possible to the way they were before. So we help people, we disciple people to say, you know what, there's hope. There's hope. There's a God of grace and there's a God of mercy, and we can confess our sin. We forsake our sin. We repent of our sin, and we can be cleansed. We can be made right with God. We can be made right with other people. And wow, there's just a load that is lifted. Shame and guilt can be removed, and we can help other people accomplish that. Then there's training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. And I just picked one topic here tonight. There could be many, many, many. Just kind of a targeted subject matter. And that is the matter of forgiveness. Maybe as a parent, you're trying to help your children with this. What does it mean to forgive? Maybe as an adult, you're wrangling with this. Why do I need to forgive? What does it look like? I don't want to forgive. Working through some of those things. Familiar text, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, what's bitterness? It's smoldering resentment. It's that deep-seated anger. And wrath, it's the rage. It's the passion of the moment. It's blowing up, we might say. And anger, that's deep-seated hostility. It's more of that internal anger. Some people keep it all inside. Some people blow up. And clamor, it's just complete out-of-control behavior. Slander, false statements, misinformation, for the purpose of defaming someone. Be put away from you along with all malice. It's just a comprehensive term for all types of evil. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is a template for how God wants us to live. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And we all said amen, right? Isn't that hard? I mean, let's just be really honest tonight. That's hard. I mean, somebody hates you? You got a boss that's just vindictive and just out to get you? You got a coworker, a neighbor who's just very, very, very difficult, maybe a family member who just can't stand you. And God says, I'm supposed to love them. That only happens by God's grace, but that needs to be our response. We're going to see here in just a moment that our natural tendency is to do what? We want to do a tit-for-tat kind of thing. You do that to me? Well, okay, you just hang on because I'm going to do that back to you. In our flesh, we want to do that. But God says we are to love our enemies. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. We looked at that last part a minute ago. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all also must forgive. According to Colossians 3:13 and Ephesians 4:32, 31 and 32, what is our standard? as God has forgiven us. What has God forgiven us? Everything, right? Therefore, I need to forgive completely, wholeheartedly. There's nothing that I should not forgive. Now, is that a process sometimes? It is, isn't it? It's not just like going over and flipping a light switch and saying, ah, bada boom, bada bing, everything is good to go. You know, it's a process. And sometimes we start that process by saying, God, I don't want to forgive, but I know you tell me to. Would you help me by your grace? And even if we start there, that we work through it and asking God for the grace and the enablement to loose the wrongdoing, let it go. That's the definition of forgiving, loosing it and not holding it in. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What do we want to do sometimes? We want to repay. And God says, no, you give that to me, and I'll deal with it, and he will deal with it more justly and rightly and appropriately than we ever, ever could. 1 Peter 2:21, 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's what we like to do sometimes. That tit for tat that I mentioned a moment ago. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If we want to help disciple people, and I've just picked one area here tonight, the area of forgiveness, of instructing someone, hey, this is what God's word says, and this is what we need to do. That's doable. Now, some of you may say tonight, hey, I don't even know how to find, you know, all verses like you've rattled off here tonight. How do I even go about finding verses like that? Let me suggest a source to you. It's called eSword. How many of you use eSword on your computer? Okay, a few of you here tonight. It's free. You can download it. Just Google it. Say eSword. It is a great resource. You can do simple word searches with it. It's a great, great tool, and it's absolutely free. And it can be right at your fingertips. You can do searches such as forgiveness, love, enemies, whatever it may be in this particular topic. And you can, within 5 or 10 minutes, come up with a string of verses, just as I've shared with you tonight, that you can use to help someone else. And certainly for your own benefit as well. So these are planned settings where we're teaching, we're using God's word as reproof. It's convicting, it's convincing. We're correcting something, we're getting it back to where it should be, and then we're instructing in righteousness. That's all part of disciple making. But how about those informal settings, those unplanned settings? The context could be at home, it could be at a restaurant, it could be in the church lobby, it could be in the car, it could be a number of different places. As far as teaching, I just state it this way, we need to be word-filled people. Word-filled people where God's word just kind of oozes from us. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then, what? You will have good success. The word of God should not depart from our mouth. We should read it. We should repeat it. We should memorize it. We should work at it. We should keep it at the ready. So wherever we are in life, Deuteronomy 6, just kind of on the way of life, whether we're lying down, we're getting up, we're going about our business, that we've got God's word at the ready to use. Psalm 1, 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That we're meditating on God's word. We're using God's word. It needs to be at the ready. How about reproof? Just want to pull out one possible example here tonight. Let's just say you're talking to someone in the lobby after a service, and you're just talking about stuff, and all of a sudden they bring up the fact, and with some disdain, they make this statement. My boss is a jerk. He's just an idiot. You know, you wouldn't believe what he does. And they kind of give a string of things. Now, this is a possible response that we could give. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. You know, I've had a boss like that too. And and you know, well, you just hang in there, buddy. And we go on our merry way. But that's not really discipling, is it? That's not helping someone. I think where we could help someone is maybe a response like this. You know, that is incredibly tough. And if we can say it, maybe we could say, yeah, I've been there too. But you know what? This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to love our enemies and we are to pray for those who persecute us. In fact, in Matthew 22, it says that we are to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and we're to love other people as ourselves. I know that's incredibly, incredibly hard. But can I encourage you with something? Why don't you pray for your boss? And not only pray for him, but look for ways in which you could do something good for him or her. And just pour grace upon them. What is that? That's unplanned, doable discipling. I need that. You need that. It's just brothers and sisters in Christ helping one another. And that is far different than just saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Kind of hang in there. Hopefully it'll be okay. But it's taking God's word and kindly and graciously just saying, hey, let me suggest something to you from God's word. Maybe someone would say, just kind of off the cuff, you know what, I can't take this any longer, whatever it is. I can't take this kind of stress. And we could graciously take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, it was said to him by Christ, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power, it's made perfect or it's completed in weakness. And I know this is hard for you. I know it's really hard. But let me remind you that God's grace is sufficient. Let me pray with you right now. That's doable discipleship. It's unplanned. We didn't plan to meet with someone, sit down with them. It just kind of happens in the course of life, and we can help people in that way. How about correction? Ever get kind of off course in your thinking? Anybody? Okay, all right, good. I'm not alone here tonight. Ever kind of just get maybe out of sorts? Maybe you're burdened down. Maybe you're struggling not with just kind of discouragement, but man, you're depressed. It's really difficult. You know, maybe when we encounter someone like that, maybe it's just someone that, a friend that we know is going through a really, really difficult time, that we can take the Word of God, and these are simple things. But a passage I've been meditating on quite a bit here recently is Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at hand. Can I remind you? God's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, but everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we can help other people by just saying, hey, let me encourage you with this. Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. You know that the word anxieties in 1 Peter 5, 7 is the exact same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 about be anxious for nothing. Exact same word. We can take all of that stuff that's got us twisted up and knotted up inside, and we can say, God, I can't take this. God, I give it to you. I cast it on you because I know you care for me. Psalm 121. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The God of heaven who spoke the universe into existence is there to help you. And to take simple, well-known passages of Scripture, such as I've given you here tonight, and it helps us as we speak truth to ourselves, it helps us help someone else to say, hey, Let's get back on course. Let's get this thing right again. And I'm not simply saying tonight we quote a verse and boom, everything's okay. Okay, I'm not trying to come across that way here tonight. But we help someone. We attempt to give them God's truth. We disciple them. And you need that, and I need that. That iron sharpening iron. And I think we can do that even in unplanned sessions. Let me give you a couple of other passages that might help in that regard. Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trust. And then finally, just training in righteousness. You know, as I was thinking about this, and this is very simple, but I wonder how often we do it. You know, let's go back to just casual conversations. Again, these are unplanned, okay? I wonder how often we just simply say, hey, can I tell you about what I was reading in my Bible this past week? Oh, man, I tell you, I was reading in Psalms, and God showed me this, and this is so cool, and just sharing that with other people. You know, that is so encouraging. And sometimes the very thing that God has taught us or encouraged us with can be a massive encouragement to somebody else. But it's just allowing our walk with God to spill out and touch other people, and we're discipling, we're helping. You know, this morning in our life application groups, someone in our class shared something that was a massive blessing to me, and how they dealt with an incorrigible neighbor in a very loving, gracious way, and it was instructive, it was helpful. I needed it. And it was just them speaking truth. We didn't plan to kind of sit down and have a meeting. This was just in our class. It just kind of spilled out, it came out, and it was good And we all need that. That's instruction in righteousness in an unplanned way. And folks, this is doable disciple making. This isn't for a select few super Christians. This is for all of us. And you can do it in planned settings. You can do it in unplanned settings. But it's doable, and we need to be doing it. And maybe, as we started at the beginning here tonight, it would just be good for you to find someone who you could just read the Bible with, ask some basic questions, begin to grow, begin to pray for one another. But all of us need to be involved in making disciples. Father, would you help us to see that what we've talked about tonight is something that you tell us that we need to do, that we are to teach your word. You tell us that we're not only to make disciples and give the gospel, but we're to teach all nations. We're to baptize folks. We're to help them grow in Christ. And Lord, we need each other to see that accomplished. And Lord, I pray that we would see this as being doable by your grace. And God, for some of us here tonight, it may be that even though we've been saved for a long, long time, this kind of thing really is nerve-wracking. Just not sure that we can do it. And God, I pray that you would just help people to understand tonight, yes, I can do this. Not only that I can do it, I should do it. That we should all be investing ourselves in others. And we can take your word and we can teach and we can reprove and we can correct and we can instruct in righteousness. And God, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.